Welcome back to Blessed or the Spiraling, and today the title of our message is Self-Inflicted Spiraling. Self-Inflicted Spiraling. Because for all of us, there are going to be difficult times, challenging seasons in our lives that are unwelcome, unwanted, unwarranted in many ways. We didn't do anything to deserve them. We didn't go inviting them. We didn't go poke any hornet's nests or anything like that. And those are hard enough to deal with. The crisis that comes just because of the natural process of time and aging and, you know, one season giving way to another, or loss of some kind where you didn't do anything. You didn't cause it. You didn't trigger it. Those are hard to face. Those are hard to handle. But there are also in our lives storms that come our way through our own making that we did, in fact, bring them about. And that's what we see in Scripture. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7 says, "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up." One of the things we read about in Scripture from beginning to end is the law of sowing and reaping. That God has designed it in this universe to where what we sow leads to what comes out by way of reaping. What you sow to the flesh, you reap according to the flesh. What you sow to the spirit, you reap according to the spirit. And you don't ever sow watermelon seeds and reap peaches. That's just not how the universe works. The law of sowing and reaping says that the same that the man sows, he shall reap. And so, what we find in this parable, which is what Hosea chapter 8, verse 7 essentially has become or was intended to be as it was written, was this parable, this idea of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Because you don't just sow seeds and get seeds, you sow seeds and get plants that can produce more seeds. There's an exponential increase. So sometimes in our lives, we end up with a whirlwind, which is the metaphor that we're using throughout this message series for chaos in our lives, for feeling like I'm unsteady. The feeling of being stuck or the feeling of being disoriented in your own life. This feeling of what's going on. Why is everything so unsteady? Why is it so hard to get my bearings? Why is it so hard to get grounded here? And I'm in this whirlwind. But maybe in our lives, if we're honest, we had more to do with it than we realize. Self-inflicted spiraling. It's bad enough when you go through something that just comes by the way of the cruelty of life and the difficulty of living on a broken planet. But this is exactly what is happening in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, as he talks about some of the repercussions of the whirlwind, the tornado, the spiraling, the chaotic season that the nation of Israel was headed into, a time where, as an agricultural society, the crops were not going to produce. There wouldn't be heads of grain on these stalks, which is a massive problem. And then he says, but even if there were, the aliens would swoop in and get them. Which is to say, the alien foreign invaders, the forces. And of course, the larger picture of where Hosea fits in the Bible is on the edge of the Assyrian captivity. where the Assyrians were going to sweep in and take the northern tribes by force into a time of captivity. And then the Babylonian invasion would follow up after that for the southern tribes in Judah. And so then you have this entire period of time where none of God's people, the descendants of Abraham, are living in the promised land. And they have nobody to blame for this but themselves. They and they alone were responsible for these things happening, because God said, if you follow me, if you walk with me, that's basically Deuteronomy paraphrased. He says, walk this way. He said, if you do this, no one's going to be able to take you out. No one's going to be able to touch you. I mean, think about it. They're serving the kind of God who will tell them to walk laps around a wall and it'll fall down. They're serving a God who will tell them that Moses just needs to raise his arms in the air over the battlefield and it's taken care of down below. As long as he keeps his arms raised, there's this picture of, and it's actually, you know, pretty amazing, because if you would have been on the battlefield and looked up at Moses from the battlefield, it would have looked like, you know, a cross. And it was that power. It was this sense of trust. They serve a God who would say, send the worship leaders out first. Send the priests out first with their instruments of praise. And if you send the worship leaders out first, the battle belongs to the Lord. I've got it under control. And so they're saying in the land would have been permanent, would have been ongoing, because nobody would have been able to take out God's force field of protection had they themselves not lowered it through disobedience, through trying to be like the surrounding people, and through ultimately idolatry. And one of the biggest ways idolatry manifested itself in their lives was a failure to keep the Sabbath. And what's crazy is, even if you just back up a few verses in what we just read in Hosea chapter 8, you have God referencing a golden calf. And when you read that, you think to yourself, surely that's the original one. Surely that's the one from Mount Sinai when Moses delayed on the mountain until the people gave all their gold to Aaron. And he said, let's throw it away and get rid of it, because you don't want to be tempted to worship this money. And he threw it into the fire and a gold calf jumped out. At least that was the lame dog ate my homework excuse that he gave Moses when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. And he goes, what's going on here? He's like, well, we threw the gold in the fire and the cow came out. Moses was like, I might have been born at night, but it wasn't last night, brother. What are you talking about here? Obviously, it was made up. And they had this massive lesson that God needed to teach them. But no, Hosea chapter 8, the golden calf reference, it's a completely different one. What does insanity define? Trying the same thing over and over again and expecting different results, right? Literally, in Israel, they've returned to a golden calf. And the people are acting all surprised as the prophets confront them on that. So all of the things God's using to get their attention, their crops not working, enemy invasion being threatened, God seemingly taking his hand of protection off their lives, it was meant to wake them up. That's what Hosea is. It's a wake-up call. He's saying, this is self-inflicted, spiraling here. It's a storm of your own choosing. And think it's really important for us in seasons of spiraling, whatever they are, that we stop long enough and are honest with ourselves and with God enough to ask the difficult question, how is this potentially self-inflicted? Is there any aspect to it that was caused by me? The question was asked when Jesus in John 5 says to the man, do you want to be made well? It's like, oh, wow. Do you want to be made well? Here's the question. How am I creating the conditions? Say, I don't want in my life. How am I creating the conditions I say I don't want in my life? So all of us are going to deal with circumstances and situations and things that are chaotic and are times of spiraling and times of the whirlwind. And he's saying we should ask the question, in what way did I sow to the wind that has caused this whirlwind to jump out? How am I creating the conditions that I say I don't want in my life? How am I potentially responsible for bringing about what I'm dealing with today that's difficult? Because, of course, there are going to be plenty of things in our life we're going to suffer. And I don't want to say that everything you go through is somehow your fault. That's not what I'm saying. But we do also in the Bible find the same God who says, I rain down my rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So there's going to be blessings that people get that they don't deserve. And there's also going to be difficulties rained down on people that we didn't deserve. And so what we need to do in our spiraling seasons is view what as a gift, as a blessing, and as an opportunity to figure out where the problems are that potentially could be causing this spiraling. What I'm saying is you need to attack the problem from all angles. What do I mean by that? Well, let me reference 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul prays, now may the God of peace, I love that, that he's the God of peace. If you need peace, he's the one to go to. He's the God of peace. That's one of God's titles, by the way. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants to set you apart. The God of peace wants to set you apart. That's what sanctification means. But he doesn't want to do so in one area of your life. He wants to do so from head to toe. He wants to sanctify you completely in your spirit and your soul and your body, which are his. May they be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this prayer. And I love how comprehensive it is. Because it involves the totality of our being. Your spirit is the part of you capable of interacting and communing with God, capable of receiving his power. Your soul is the part of you that you utilize to interact with yourself. And your body is how you interact with the world around you. How you touch, how you taste, how you handle, how you speak to the people in your life. And God wants to set you apart unto his peace, blameless until the coming of Jesus Christ in every regard, in your body, in your soul, and also in your spirit. And so that means we need to look through all of those different areas, because we might be in a storm in our body that could be coming from a problem in our spirit. We could be dealing with something inside of our soul, and the actual root cause of that, the symptoms, may be deceiving us, because the actual problem may be in a completely different, unrelated to how we think about it way. And so what we need to do in those seasons of spiraling, at least to rule out the different areas that we are facing by asking that hard question, how am I potentially responsible for creating conditions that I say I don't want in my life? So, what I want to do is show you some areas where in the spiraling season, sowing to the wind, that in part brought about the whirlwind of the tornado, that by God's grace, I get to look back on it and say, it's a blessing. But these are things that I've learned, and I hope you will. Number one, unprocessed grief. Unprocessed grief is more responsible for a spiraling season than we would think, especially at the very beginning of it, when all the problems start, the panic attacks and the lack of the same level of motivation and energy, a lack of drive, and then just all of a sudden, it's not there. And there's dread. We would never have guessed that a component of it is grief we've been carrying but never properly processed. Now, grief, of course, can come from the obvious loss of people. We can also experience grief through situational hardships that we face, trauma that has taken place in our lives. But we also can have unprocessed grief simply from a season we left that we loved, that we didn't mourn. And I think one of the reasons going into a new season that we find it difficult to walk in joy in all that God has for us is the new season is the way we look at it. We don't actually sit down to mourn the outgoing season. Kind of like, you know, that it would be some sort of betrayal of our love for that person or that situation to just acknowledge the sadness and to appreciate it and to sit with it and to give it to God and to take an inventory of it, do a grief inventory, all of that, really actually feel it. Sit down in the sadness of it long enough so that we can properly heal up to move into what's next. The second thing that is self-inflicted is unsustainable pace. Unsustainable pace. Newsflash, you're human, right? And you have capacity. You have bandwidth. You cannot do everything. You can't do it all. You can't go everywhere. You can't continue to run at a subhuman pace and not feel those miles. So much like Elijah's frantic pace that led to his despair. The remedy for that was rest. God said, take a nap. And then he woke up. And he said, eat some of that food. Drink some of that water. And then God said, you're still cranky. go back to bed. It's a great story because literally he thought he needed the demons. He was like, you need to die. He didn't need to die. He just needed a sandwich. That's what God was saying. He's like, have you thought about a sandwich? How am I feeling? Am I feeling like an animal or a foreigner in my own body? Because I failed to realize the Sabbath is there to keep us human. And that's why the Sabbath principle includes the animal who lives with you and the foreigner who's currently in your home. He says it's partially because you'll start to feel like an animal and you'll start to feel like a foreigner in your own body when you're not getting rest. And so looking at some of those things, the rhythms of rest, replenishment, and respecting the boundaries that are meant to be there. And so realizing at an unsustainable pace, so important, respect limitations. You know what happens when your calendar is too full? Your soul will get empty. Okay? So, we need to redefine some of the things that we're doing that can lead to those problems. Okay? Our next one is unnecessary pressure. Unnecessary pressure. A performance mentality. The performance mentality of got to do, got to do, got to grow, got to be, got to, you know, all the things in my mind. And what I have sadly allowed to make me is the doing, 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 not just the being, being, being. And if I never do any more, will I have love? Will I matter if I don't accomplish it? If I'm not producing, am I even here? And then the last thing we're beginning to close here is unkind words. Because my go-to in a spiral is to shame myself for spiraling. And as it turns out, there are very few things that help you less when you're having a bad day than feeling bad for having a bad day. I can tell you. Ask me how I know. I tend to save my unkindest of all my unkind words for me when I'm struggling and having a hard time and berate myself for being in the spiral that I'm in, and it makes even worse if I realize and connect the dots that I'm here with no one to thank but myself. And God, through the process of this challenging journey that I can now look back at and say it was a blessing, was needing to teach me how to love me as He loves me, how to be on my side, how to be on my own side, how to be my own friend, how to be kind and have compassion for me. And the power of Jesus' entire ministry, coming from the pleasure of the Father, spoken upon Him at His baptism. Behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't done a single miracle yet. He hadn't preached a single sermon yet. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. He starts His ministry with the Father just basking in His pleasure for His Son. Oh, look at my boy. I love him. And do you realize that in Christ, you have the Father's pleasure on you like that? Without you needing to do anything, to earn anything, to have anything, to accomplish anything. The Father just looks at you and beams, I love you. And the question that God is asking is, why don't you love you like I love you? Why don't you treat you like I treat? You know, why don't you see yourself the way I see you? And so for God to say, hey, let me love you. Let me love you. I don't deserve it. I know I love you. I love you. I sowed the wind. I brought the whirlwind. I still love you. Because it doesn't matter what in your life caused the storm. Do you realize the reason Hosea was written was because he wanted to send his love to these people in the storm? And the illustration of Hosea's life, a marriage to a prostitute who eventually would leave him again, and him remarrying her and loving her back and taking her back, also God could say to the children of Israel, I love you like that. I love you like that. And you're going, but I need this, and I need to earn this, and this doesn't make sense. And there's no way you should love me like that. Give me some time, God. I'll make myself something. And then you can look at me and love me. And he just goes, no, 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 no. I love you like that. And I'll never stop. Hosea chapter 2 is a verse that has mattered to me so much. Hosea chapter 2 verse 15. I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Acre shall be as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. Acres were one of the worst mistakes ever happened in Israel's history. It became a burial ground of mistakes. And God says, that's going to be a door of hope. And she shall sing there. Do you know you only sing when you're safe? Which is why singing can actually help short circuit a panic attack. It bypasses the intellectual brain and can calm your nervous system down. Dancing's the same way. And he presents this picture of the nation of Israel dancing in a cemetery that represents the heartbreak of their past. No, there's going to be safety, a door of hope. I speak over you and you're spiraling today. The love of Jesus setting you free. The love of Jesus easing your hurting heart. I speak the gospel today of Jesus. I hope you can see the way he sees you. I hope you can love you like he loves you. And I pray that the God of peace would sanctify you completely, spirit, soul, and body. Wherever your spiraling's coming from, he's so good of a God. He's so good of a God. He'll help you out in a storm he never wanted you to face.